if I were taking a speech class, they would tell me not to do this, but I'm just going to be transparent. So I'm going to speak on the book of Haggai today, and I was supposed to do this next week, but then Paolo got placed on the injured reserve list. He called me midweek and said, I may not be able to go. My back's really torn up. And I said, well, no problem. I can pull something out of the archives, because I didn't think this sermon would be ready. And it still may not be ready. I don't know. But I believe that God revealed something to me. If I got to be honest, it feels kind of weird to say that. I mean, in theory, right, when people get up here and speak, it's because God revealed something to them. I'm not sure that's always the case, but I really feel like God revealed something to me this week. And I think what he revealed to me was that what I thought was the main point of the book of Haggai was not actually the main point at all. And I'll be honest, I'm still wrestling myself with the implications of this main point, what I think is the main point now. But I don't think it's going to get better if I sit on it for a week. And so I'm just going to go ahead and lay it out there. This is not going to be my most polished, eloquent message. It's just not going to be. Now, I will tell you, I shared this with the Bible study last night. I used them as kind of guinea pigs. And at the end of the lesson, they were only slightly dazed. So I think you guys should be okay. And so I am really trusting today that the Holy Spirit will speak through this. Because if this is good, it truly today is not going to be me, because I'm still trying to get my hands around this myself. Okay, I'm going to start by talking about what I used to think was the most important message in the book of Haggai. It's still beautiful. It's still beautiful. But I'm going to move through this pretty fast so I can get to the other stuff. Haggai is a short book. It's only two chapters. That's it. If you blink, you'll miss it. It takes place after Israel returned from the Babylonian exile. So a little bit of background real fast. Israel behaved horribly ever since God brought them out of Egypt. Horrible, awful, terrible. It peaked with the Babylonian invasion. Babylon invaded the kingdom of Judah, all that was left of Israel, twice. The first time they took a bunch of people out. The second time they came in, they wiped it out. They took everybody who was anybody out and took them into exile in Babylon. And they didn't just do that. They tore down the city walls, leveled the houses, and destroyed the temple, which was the pride of the Jewish nation and one of the wonders of the ancient world. Completely leveled it. They actually prized the stones apart. Because when they burned it, the gold melted and got down between the stones. And so the Babylonians prized the stones apart to get at the gold. So there was literally nothing left. And then a miracle happened. After 70 years, something that never happened in the ancient world happened. It was not uncommon for groups like the Jews to be taken by empires like the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians and taken out of their homes and exiled. That happened fairly regularly. Never did anybody get sent back. But God is God. And he said, I'm going to take you out, but I'm going to send you back. And so 70 years later, right on time, just as God had told them, they got sent back. And not only did they go back, God had the Persian Empire finance it. So a pagan king paid for God's people to go back to Judah. And so they went home and they began to put their lives back together. They began to rebuild the houses and clear the streets. I mean, can you imagine? I know Larry and Stephanie, when you bought that place you're in now, it had been empty for what, 18 months? It looked like the African veldt, you know? The grass was like that high. Larry knows what I'm talking about. Can you imagine this place has been empty for 70 years? It would have been a terrible mess. And so after they got in there and begin to get their lives settled and back together, I mean, you got to figure they're traveling hundreds of miles and reestablishing a home. This is what happens. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, the temple. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? Oops. There we go. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. Now, and then they begin to build. They begin to build. And the beginning of their building process is actually described in the book of Ezra, and I want to point this out to you. In Ezra 3, the laying of the foundation of the temple is described, and this is what it says. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. People in the United States, mostly, maybe it's our Anglo-Saxon culture, we're pretty reserved when we're sad. We'll cry. Most of us, not Mike, but most of us will cry. But we're trained to keep it in, right? Not so much in other cultures. These people are crying. In fact, they're wailing so loudly that it's competing with the sound of people cheering. Imagine a football stadium, people cheering after a touchdown, and you've got people who are wailing that loudly. Why are they wailing that loudly? Why are they so hurt? Because they look at this thing that's getting built, and they look at what they remember, what they've lost. I don't know if you've had an experience like that, where you look back at your life and you're like, man, I really, really blew it. I mean, I blew it royally. And I can't go back and fix it. And I've lost it. There's nothing I can do. That's what these people are feeling. They remember that old temple with the huge cedar beams and the gold everywhere, the gold furnishings, the silver furnishings, and they look at this thing that's going up and it's cinder blocks on a concrete slab. God had a message for them. Haggai 2. On the 21st day of the seventh month, about a month into the building project, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? The old people, like, yeah, I remember it. How does it look to you now? Does it not look to you like nothing? Well, yeah, thanks God. We knew that. We know it looks like nothing. But now be strong, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now I'm going to get to the part that I used to think was the most important part of the book of Haggai. I think this is beautiful. I hope you guys agree with me. This is what I promised you when you came out of Egypt and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. It's interesting how much God is encouraging them here. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Don't be afraid. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. What does that sound like? If God says, I'm going to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, I'm going to shake everything. Sound like a small thing or a big thing? Big thing. It sounds like God's going to flex his God muscles. The Red Sea's going to part. The Nile's going to turn to blood. Something big, mountains are going to tremble. Stars are going to fall. Something big's going to happen. And the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill this house, this cinder block house on the concrete slab. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, guys, you're crying because the silver and the gold that was in Solomon's temple is gone. You know what? It all belongs to me anyway. I don't need that from you. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, declares the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace. Now, wait a minute. God is telling them that the glory of the cinder block place is going to be more than the glory of the wonder of the world place. That's what he's telling them. Now, if you look in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon's temple was dedicated, this is what happened. When Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord, you remember that glory that God's going to fill the temple with? It says the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not even go in. I imagine that was a bright, wing, a bright light, right? Something like that. Fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and this bright, blazing light filled the temple, and the priest couldn't even go in it. And God says, I did that back then. I'm going to do more in this second building. He never did anything like that in the second building. Nothing like that ever happened. So, what's going on? I would ask you a question. How did the bright light filling the temple thing work for God? What is it that God wants from us? Does he want us to be in awe of him? Does he want us to, oh, you're God, let me bow and kneel. Is that what God wants? When they asked Jesus what the most important commandment was, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That is the most important commandment. Bright light and awe do not produce love. And in fact, the bright light, the glory filling the temple, What ended up happening to that temple? It was destroyed. Because the people would not enter into a relationship with God. They would not trust him. And because of their lack of trust, they lost that. Maybe we're thinking about God's glory too shallowly. In Exodus 33, when Moses is on Mount Sinai with God, just the two of them. I wish I had more time. That's a powerful passage. If you have some time this afternoon, go home and read Exodus 33 in your Bible. It's a beautiful discussion between God and Moses. Moses says to God, now show me your glory. The Bible does not say, and God made a bright light, wing, drive Moses away and cover his face. It doesn't say that. God said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name in your presence. And those of you who come here a lot, I hope you know the answer to this question. What significance do names have in that culture? It's character, thank you. Your name is your character. In fact, we see Bible characters' names change as their characters change. Jacob, the name actually means trickster, liar, deceiver. That would put a kid in therapy. Anyway, so Jacob's name changes to Israel when his character changes. Name is character. So when Moses asks God, show me your glory, what does God say? I'll reveal my character to you. So God's glory is his character. It's who he is. It's not a bright light. So, I kind of glossed over this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. What is the desire of all nations? It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. When God shook Egypt, when he sent plagues, when he made Mount Sinai shake, did that lead Israel to trust him and love him? No. God shaking the heavens and the earth, God demonstrating his power, does not lead to love and trust. Why do you trust somebody if you trust them? Because of their character, because of who they are. So God's way of shaking the heavens and the earth is not to physically, literally shake them, is to send his son to reveal who he is. And God says, I will fill this house with glory. In the temple courtyard, as Jesus is teaching, they bring him the woman caught in adultery. He reveals his father's character. He reveals his father's glory in a way that light and power and miracles never could. They bring him children. He reveals his father's glory. He heals people. He reveals his father's glory. The glory of that second cinder block temple was greater than the wonder of the world, because that was where God reveals who he is. Does that make sense? I think that's beautiful. I think it says something powerful about God. And I used to think that was the main point of the book, but I don't think so anymore. I glossed over something earlier. Let me get caught up in my notes here. When God sent Haggai back in Haggai 1, he said a little bit more than I revealed earlier. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You don't have to say anything out loud, but has your life ever felt like that? Like you're working really hard, you're doing the best you can, and it's just not hitting. One cylinder's misfiring. It's like trying to put a round peg in a square hole. It's just not working. And you're trying really hard. You're giving it your best effort, but it's just not there. And no matter what you do, you can't seem to get it quite right. That's what God's saying. He's saying, give care. If that is your experience, God is saying, give careful thought to your ways. Consider carefully what you are doing. This is what the Lord said, and it's very rare. God doesn't talk a lot. He's not like really wordy. He repeats this phrase. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Consider carefully what you're doing. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, what does it say? God blew it away. If you're trying really hard and you're doing the best you can, why would a loving God blow it away? God answers that question. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So God was ticked off about there not being a temple. Got it. Okay, God, we got it. We should have put the building up. Thank you. I don't think that's what it means. Can you guys see that? Okay, good. That's very bright and colorful. I wasn't sure that was going to work, but yeah, I'm glad it did. That's a graph of the tabernacle, the temple. They've got the same floor plan. The door is that red thing over on the left. That's the gate. You walk into the courtyard, and the first thing you encounter is a bronze altar, the altar of sacrifice. That represents Jesus' sacrifice for us. You go past that bronze altar, you encounter God's sacrifice, and you keep moving in. and there's a big bronze laver. It was huge. It was full of water, and that was to purify yourself. That symbolizes a purification. Then you walk into the tabernacle, and you walk into the holy place, and on your left, there's going to be the menorah. The menorah is a seven-tiered candlestick. It's burning 24/7, fueled by olive oil. Olive oil and fire represent the Holy Spirit. So in this holy place, you've got the Holy Spirit. In front of you is an altar of incense. Incense symbolizes prayer. So you've got the Holy Spirit and prayer. And on your right, you've got the table of showbread, which symbolizes God's word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So you've got accepting Jesus' sacrifice, cleansing. You've got the Holy Spirit, prayer, and God's word. And then as you move deeper into it, over the Ark of the Covenant, you've got the Shekinah, you've got God's actual presence. This is an illustration of the believer's experience. We encounter God. We let God cleanse us. We have the Holy Spirit, prayer, God's word saturating us, marinating us, filling us, and then we move into God's presence. It's not a building. It's an illustration. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's what? The temple is us, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? God said, these people say it's not yet time to build the Lord's house. God says, my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Here's what I think God's trying to tell them. God has something he wants to do with your life. God has a plan for you. God has a vision for you. He has a vision for all of us. Just to be transparent, when I heard this other preacher preach this, it hit me. I have been living a reactive life. Get up, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed, I get up, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed. I do lots of good things. I teach, I preach, I help people as an attorney. But I don't know if I have been carefully considering my ways. I don't know that I've been living my life intentionally. I don't know that I've been getting everything out of my life that God wants to give me because I'm too focused on building my own house. I'm doing this stuff that I think I should do. I'm doing things the way that the church mostly and the culture kind of sort of tell me I should do things. And I got to tell you, sometimes, not all the time certainly, but sometimes in my life I've had that experience where it feels like the money's going right through the wallet and I'm eating but I'm never full. I have felt that way. And I think it's because I haven't been carefully considering my ways. I've not let God do what it is he wants to do in my life. Is God the God of average? When you think of God, do you think he's a God who's just kind of like, he's the God of good enough? Is that what God wants for you? He wants a life that's mediocre? Is your life great? Are you full of joy? That's that's not me all the time. And I think it's because I haven't been giving careful thought to my ways. If I were to sit down and really think about it, in fact, I kind of started doing that this week. I identified two or three things that I'm doing that I probably shouldn't be doing. And I identified two or three things that I should be doing that I'm probably not doing, at least not doing consistently. And I began to ask God, God, help me give careful thought to my ways. Help me live intentionally. Help me stop trying to build the house that I want to build, and help me cooperate with you to build the house that you want to build. See, if I work on my own house, I'm leaving God's house unattended. God has a vision for my life, and if I'm not cooperating with God, this vision for my life that God has is not going to happen. God will not impose it on me. God will not make me do it. He won't do that. That's not how God rolls. God believes in three great principles: love, truth, and freedom. God will not impose his will on me. Now, what God will do, if I am going down a road that is bad for me, God will go and blow it away. And if I head down another path that's bad for me, God will go and he'll blow that away too. He's not doing it because he hates me. He's doing it because he loves me, because he knows if I keep going down that road, this house, this glorious structure that he wants to make of my life is not going to happen. I want to be clear. I'm not miserable. Love my wife. Love my dog. Love my church. My life is not bad, but it's not all that it could be. It's not. Maybe yours is. If it is, praise God. You don't need to hear this. But if it's not, I encourage you, give careful thought to your ways. Live your life intentionally. Stop living reactively. God has something. God is not the God of the mediocre. He wants to do something extraordinary through you in your life. Paul in his letters wrote about a life with joy unspeakable and being full of glory. If that's not your life, join me in asking God, help me give thought to my ways. Help me consider how I'm living. And help me to build that house that you have vision for me, and not leave it a ruin. So I just turned 50. It was funny. Last Friday was my 50th birthday. I don't feel different. I showed up at the Bible study last night at the Y. Normally I sit in a folding chair, and somebody left a glider rocker out, which was just perfect. It's great. And when you get to be my age, it's harder to undo things, right? Been trying to lose weight. I'm losing it slowly. Not as fast as my wife would like, but I'm losing it. But it's hard. It's hard. It's not as easy as it used to be because of a series of decisions I made. We all have a little bit of those old Jews in us who are looking back and saying, I don't know if I could do this. My range of decisions, the range of possibilities has been limited by my choices. And guys, I'm going to be honest with you. What I'm asking you to do is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Being great is not easy. Doing things that are important and meaningful are not easy. If they were, everybody would do it. But God says this: now be strong. Be strong. Be strong and work, for I am anything impossible for God? Is anything too hard for God? The only thing that is stopping us from having the sort of lives that God wants us to have, and I'm not talking about material prosperity. Some of us can probably handle that, and some of us probably can't. But that's not what makes your life meaningful. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Be strong, trust in God, and work because He is with you. This is what I promised you when you came out of Egypt. This is what I promised you when you were born. My Spirit remains with you. Do not be afraid. And the glory, God says, of this present house, the one we're building together, is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this new place, God tells you this morning, I will grant you peace. Father, thank you. Thank you for showing this to me. I don't understand it yet. I don't completely have my hands around it. But I know that the vision you have for me and for this church and for the people in this room is big and it's beautiful and it's bold and it's painted in bright, vivid colors with bold strokes. And there's nothing small or weak or timid about it. Lord, help us to consider our ways, to consider you, to remember what you've done in the past, and to have confidence and faith and hope for the future. Fill us with your Spirit, your word, and send us out of this place determined to be the people you made us to be. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amazing grace. guys, thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us. I want to send you out with a blessing. May God go with you, and may you feel his presence throughout the week. Go with his blessings. We'll see you next Sabbath. Thank you.